Good morning. Hear God's greeting given to us, invitation into worship from the prophet Isaiah. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me, says the Lord? Where will my resting place be? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Welcome to worship with us, whether you're here in the sanctuary or those of you gathered at home, to worship with us here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Etobicoke. We're so glad that you've joined us. It is another beautiful day to worship God. I think you're tired of hearing me say that because I say it every Sunday, but I was out for a walk this morning just after the rain, and oh, what a beautiful, fresh morning, and it's just a bright, beautiful day. And so we're glad, really glad that we can worship the Lord together. We'll be sharing the Lord's Supper, so hopefully you have already prepared your bread and wine or juice at home to participate with us in the Lord's Supper later on in the live service today, not a part of the recorded service if you happen to be watching this on a recording. But we're here to worship God, so please stand, and Alyssa and Bethany are going to lead us in our opening song.
Testament scripture reading comes from a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the young minister Titus, encouraging him in their common faith. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone.
Well, thank you for that New Testament reading. And the text for our sermon today, Psalm 51, is going to be sung. So we're going to read that text together as we sing it and our worship team leads us.
God be transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. Gracious God, my heart renew.
Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that song very much. As I said, we look forward in just a moment to sharing the Lord's Supper together, and we thank God for the grace to be able to do so during this pandemic, until as we're still not officially open. As part of the Come to the Table series that we've been having as we celebrate on Communion Sundays, we've looked at various subjects, including the resurrection, participation, hospitality, the Holy Spirit, expectation. Each different subject brings out a different aspect of the Lord's Supper without detracting from its central meaning. And this morning we want to look at perhaps what is the most basic and essential meaning of the Lord's Supper, and that is that we, you and I, come to the table as forgiven sinners. We come to the table because and only because our Savior died for us. And here we share the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for the forgiveness of our sins. And since we've been looking in these past weeks at the Psalms, the way I propose to address the topic of our coming to the table this morning for the forgiveness of sins is by means of Psalm 51. As we turn to this psalm, will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we are humbled to open your word, to open these beautiful words of Psalm 51 together. Teach us, please. Call us again, heart to heart and our hearts to you. For we pray through our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are seven penitential psalms. That is, psalms of penitence, psalms which aid the repentant sinner in finding his or her way back to God. And of these psalms, none are like Psalm 51. None of the others are so important as Psalm 51. Psalm 51 speaks so plainly about our utter sinfulness and so eloquently of God's complete grace. This favorite psalm of the Heidelberg Catechism tells us so much about dying to the old self and rising to live the redeemed life. None of the other penitential psalms have launched so many songs of praise and devotions, songs like the one we just sang, or Keith Green's Create in Me a Clean Heart, which we sing at this church, and many churches sing it, of course, very often, or one that Hank introduced me to just this week, William Byrd's Have Mercy on Me, O God. Thank you, Hank, for introducing me to that beautiful song. Now, as we look at Psalm 51, as we said last week, the commentators love to remind us that the titles that are in the Psalms were likely added by a later editor. And tradition, though, has it that this psalm was penned by David after he had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. There's no way to prove that this is the case, or maybe not the case, but if I were the editor of the book of Psalms, and it's surely this sordid affair of David's life that would spring to mind when I read the text of Psalm 51, because in the story of David in 2 Samuel 12, after Uriah was long in the grave and Bathsheba had now given birth to the child of David's passion, David remained in silent denial. That is, until the prophet Nathan brought the devastating judgment, "You are the man." And David's response was simply recorded there as, "I have sinned against the Lord." But in this Psalm 51, we see the way the entire affair was wearing David down in body and spirit. It's given to us as a psalm about coming. David comes to Bathsheba for illicit purposes. Nathan comes to David to bring him back to his senses. And this psalm tells us how we may come to God even after our most grievous of sins. So first of all, what does David say about himself? Well, significantly, he does not try to get off the hook in any way. There are no excuses offered, no claims to past or future good works. He's well aware of his transgressions because, he says, they're always before him. He knows that what he has done has wrecked the relationship with his God. And for this, he is in complete distress. For no matter how much damage our sin does to another human being, and sin always does damage to a human relationship, all sin is ultimately against the holy God. And therefore, David knows that he is living under God's righteous judgment. This ache he feels in his gut, this weariness in his bones, is none other than God convicting him of his sin. And he is left with the knowledge that he is totally, pervasively sinful before God. I would ask you, which one of us has not turned to Psalm 51 at some time after we have sinned? Because Psalm 51 gives language to us as sinful humans, aware that we have damaged the relationship that God was offering to us, and we need to find the language of repair for that relationship. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy, we cry out. Forgive my sin, not because I deserve it, but according to your abundant mercy. And who among us has not prayed from this psalm, "Hide your face from my sins," and yet wondered at the same time how a holy God could actually do that? We all sin. None of us are free from sin. I worked in the business world for many years, and I'll tell you that having moved from the business world to becoming a pastor, I sin differently. There are many different temptations now, many different things which trip me up. I sin differently, but I do not sin less. Some of us gathered last week through the week and simply got together and read out loud the epistle of 1 John from start to finish. Then we ask ourselves at the end, what was John trying to say in this epistle? Several themes emerged, but one of them was the confusing relationship of the Christian with sin. And one person in the group commented that it sounded contradictory. On the one hand, John says in the epistle, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay, good. On the other hand, though, John says, we know that those who are born of God do not sin. So, wait a minute. I know I've been born of God, so I also know that I sin. What is it, John? Well, such is the tug of war that we continue to engage with in this life, in our mortal bodies, with sin. And that is why David is such a strong and powerful example for us. For who among us could pen the depth of devotion that David captured in Psalm like the 23rd? Devotion so great that 3,000 years later, it still speaks across the language and culture gap, and no one has bettered it. Who among us knows the depths of selfish, family-wrecking sin that David committed? And aren't we glad that God says that a sinful man like David was, in fact, a man after his own heart? Does that not give us some hope? Every Sunday we share a time of confession together in our liturgy. It is a valuable part of our liturgy, which many churches do not include as the regular part of their Sunday worship. This time of confession that we share gives us opportunity, week by week, again and again, to acknowledge the fact that we are sinful beings, and we all fall short of our holy calling. And it's a realization that not everything we bring to Sunday worship is holy. Some of it needs to be brought to and left at the foot of the cross. Sometimes we rush through this time of confession. We do not take the time given to or the opportunity to confess the specific sins that have burdened us, that burdened us as we even come to worship. Thus far in today's worship, we've not yet had our time of confession, so we're going to do so right now in the middle of this sermon. So I ask you, what sins are weighing you down this morning or this past week? What language have you lacked to bring this before God? So I'm going to lead you in a time of confession, and then I'll leave some time of silence that we can silently confess our own sins to God. Will you pray with me, please? How great you are, holy God, that in your holiness you would offer to blot out all of our sins and turn your face from them. How great you are that in your love you would send your own Son to deal with the problem of sin once for all. How great you are, our God of mercy, that you would let us appeal to you again for mercy and forgiveness and assure us that you will again forgive. Mercy. Have mercy on us, O God Almighty. We appeal to your steadfast, unconditional, unfailing love. In your enormous compassion, forgive our sin. Wash it all away and make us clean. All our sins are against you, God. Again and again, we've not trusted you. We've turned away and done wrong. Our sinfulness is ever before us. We are sorry. You alone can forgive and cleanse us. So we turn again to you. And so, God, we bring to you now those sins which have caused a rift in our relationship with you today and robbed us of joy and gladness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Confession is good for the soul, they say. Better yet is forgiveness. Do not fear, we will attend to that. We won't leave you hanging in your confessed sin. We will have a time of assurance. But first, let's see what Psalm 51 has to say. My main question in coming to Psalm 51 is, where does David get the confidence to ask God for forgiveness? How does he know that he may say to God, "Purge me and I shall be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow"? How can he know that crushed bones can again know joy and gladness? Well, he knows these things because he knows God. And he's confident that God will keep his side of the relationship. David has enjoyed a vibrant relationship with God prior to this time. It is God's desire that we live with integrity. Integrity is when our words match our actions, when what's inside matches what is outside, when what we do in secret matches what we do in public. He said, "You desire truth in the inward being." Do we have this of ourselves? No. Such integrity comes to us from a holy God. So we ask with David, "Lord, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." You see, Nathan had told David that what he did was try to get away with his sin in secret. But God promised to expose that sin and bring it into the light. Upon repenting, David was able to offer up his whole self, including the secret places in his heart, to God's searching gaze. So we have just confessed our sins together a moment ago, but clever people that we are, we're quite capable of holding back our secret hearts, aren't we? I urge you, do not hold them back. Offer your entire self to God, every cubbyhole, every private chamber. And that is why David is able to say that it is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, which makes an acceptable sacrifice to God. And our minds rebel against such language, don't they? Does God really want to break me? We're already broken people, broken by our sin. God wants us to come to Him in our brokenness, in full confession. God desires our wholehearted submission to Him, recognizing that we are totally dependent on His grace. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," said our Lord. The sinfulness of our beings necessitates that our poverty of spirit is something we will have to return to again and again. Well, that is us as reflected in the psalm, but what does this psalm tell us about God? Well, first of all, it teaches us that God is the God of recreation. We pray with David to take our hearts, which have been stained by sins, and recreate them, clean them by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, assured, fully assured, that God has no intention of removing His Holy Spirit from us. Second, it teaches us that God is the God of renewal. And so, though our spirits are weary and burdened due to the recurring sin that we have in our lives, God continues to renew our spirits day by day by His Spirit. God is the God of recreation. God is the God of renewal. And it further teaches us that God is the God of restoration. His forgiveness is complete, perfect, total. It does not just accomplish something in some heavenly accounts book, but it restores the relationship that has been broken by sin and that shows up in our lives as joy, joy, and our saved rescue. So David, even after his most grievous sin, is assured that God, because of who God is and by God's grace, will not cast him from His presence or remove His Holy Spirit from him. He's sure of that. And he's so bold as to ask for a heart which is clean and a right spirit which is not bent any longer on sin, and trust God to provide that so he can win the tug of war with sin. And God will do it because of who He is, not because of who David is. And in like spirit, then, we come to the table. We come at the invitation of our God of mercy. It is an invitation to grace, to recreation, to renewal, and to restoration. It is an invitation to joy. I do not have to tell you that we are sinful people. We all came today knowing that, for we all are very aware of how we have let God down, missed his mark, fallen short of his holiness. But that is not how God invites us to the table. That is not how God wants us to appear at his table. God wants us to know joy and gladness, and he wants our old, weary bones to rejoice. Are you God's child? Are you? Has the blood of Jesus cleansed you from your sin? Has it? Then why do you continue to focus on what the Lord has turned his face from? Live into God's grace and forgiveness, which does not leave you in your sin, but has removed it from you completely. We come now to the table at the invitation of our God of mercy. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us with this sacrament, assured us of our salvation, and replaced our broken spirits with joy and gladness. Send us out today in the power of your Spirit to teach transgressors your ways and turn sinners to you. And Lord, we are now humbly able to offer you the prayers of this congregation. Because sovereign God, we do not know how to pray as we ought, and we do not know how to pray for this broken world as we ought. We praise you that you are in control and that we are not in control. It is not ours to fix. But you participate with us and allow us to participate with you in the broken world around us. Lord, our broken world needs you more than ever before. We pray for your creation, which we have put under such stress. We ask for your forgiveness for abusing it. We pray for those suffering because of the creation mess that we have found ourselves in. We pray for those suffering by fire and by storm. Lord, we pray for the people of Afghanistan. We pray for them as they're living in fear. But we fear and ask your forgiveness for having tried to better their lives through war. We pray now for a safe exit for those who need to leave. We pray for homes for those who have come to our country and for safety for those who remain. We pray for the people of Haiti as they continue to try to rebuild after the earthquake, that you would relieve their suffering through the hands of churches, the hands of World Renew and other aid agencies like them who are on the ground there. Strengthen the work of their hands, Lord. Strengthen the work of their hands. We pray for the children of Nigeria displaced by attacks and counterattacks. We pray that the government will do its job in keeping warring people apart. We pray for courage and faith for the churches and Christians there to show the way of Christ and to turn the other cheek and to receive their brothers and sisters in Christ, even from other tribes. We pray for us here in Canada with our upcoming election. We know that the results matter, so we ask for wisdom. We pray that you will humble the leaders and candidates to call upon you for guidance. We pray for our country and so many countries trying to normalize in the midst of now a fourth wave in this pandemic. We pray for our church and so many others trying to reopen. We ask that you would be strong for our church in our time of weakness. We ask that you would give us greater grace for one another. We pray for several in our congregation who have recently experienced sickness, surgery, or falls, that you would heal them and bring them to complete health. And we praise you for the many prayers answered on behalf of our brothers and sisters over the past weeks. And this morning, Lord, as we take up an offering for this church and for the Logos Campus Ministry at York University, we pray that you would raise up faithful Christian leaders by their work in all walks of life, in Toronto and to the ends of the earth. We pray for the financial resources for them to continue their good work. Receive, we pray, our gifts that we offer to you in the name of Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. It's been my privilege to share this with you and to participate with you in this way. I leave you with this blessing and then our song of benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's sing together as we leave.